see everyone out this morning, braving the elements and coming. Throughout history, aside from talking with one another or maybe using signals of different kinds, whether it was smoke signals or audible noises like trumpets, man has communicated and depended heavily on things written in order to communicate, either by writings or by drawings. And unlike speaking, though, writing has an enduring quality about it. You can go back to it. You can refer to it. When we talk, we sometimes forget what we have said, and what we've said has gone up in the air. But writing has that enduring and lasting value to it. But written records aren't really very valuable to us if we don't read them. So it's important that we do read those things for our good. Ancient hieroglyphics. We've seen the communication in writing from hieroglyphics, the Egyptian picture writing that has been discovered, all the way to digital writing in our modern times. Writing has been vital for keeping records in every society, and making and enforcing laws requires writing things down. Look at a lawyer's library. He has many volumes of books of case history, law, that decisions had been made in the past. He goes back to them. He refers to what was in what was found in those decisions. So writing, again, becomes valuable in that regard. Professional literary guides are written down, like bylaws for businesses and the mission statements that maybe a company might have, codes of ethics. They're written down so people can go back and refer to them. But the most important need for being able to read is to be able to go to heaven. The things that are written down obviously imply you've got to read them in order to get some value from them. But you've got to be able to read to go to heaven. Now, someone says, is that right? You've got to read. I know a lot of people that can't read. Well, that may be true. But the fact still remains, what's in the Bible is what needs to be known in order to go to heaven. Now, if someone reads it to you, that's one way of reading. If you can read and read it on your own, then certainly that's the way to go. Parents, I believe, are the ones who should teach their children to read. We live in a country where reading is generally taught at an age of maturity for the child in a school system, but it hasn't always been that way. But I believe strongly that parents are responsible for reading, teaching their children to read. Someone might say, well, that seemed like a hard task. All right, what you're saying is I'm not responsible for teaching my children to read the Bible. If the Bible's the only thing you ever teach them how to read, you've taught them how to read most anything. And the Bible is vital. In fact, in our American history, the Bible was the reader. The teachers used Bibles for readers. Perhaps one of the reasons is because they didn't have to make a 1,000 copies and check them out to the students. Most everybody had a Bible. They already had a textbook at home, and they could go to the Bible. And the Bible was revered, at least at one time, in our country. So reading was valuable to people, and the Bible was that tool that was read. The strength of a local congregation, it'll correlate with how much Bible reading is done. When a church is more involved in shallow sermons that don't take time to read the Bible, or maybe the Bible classes are play classes, or they spend more time and emphasis and even money on social activities and not reading the Word of God, you'll find a weakness in a congregation like that in the absence of reading God's Word. It's been said that the Bible is one of the most popular unread books in the world, and that's an unfortunate statement. Lost people are saved. Saved people are made stronger by reading. I want us to go through the Bible and notice how often it talks about the idea of reading and the emphasis placed on reading. And I want to begin by going to Israel and, let's see. I'm not getting an advance on this button. What would the Apostle Paul have done? I don't know. Maybe he had spare batteries or something. Got it to go. Okay, looks like we're going now. Okay, mighty good. He required Israel to read. If you go with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19, and notice that reading was important to the Israelites as they left the land of Canaan earlier, I mean the land of Egypt, and were in the wilderness. In chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, and had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." We note here that God said you would be a special treasure if you keep the commandments. We go to chapter 20. Chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are first listed. We are not going to look at those, of course, and study them, but the point is this. We find the Ten Commandments. They were to keep the commandments of God. The Ten Commandments are listed there in the latter part of chapter 20. Let me get my chart going here. In the latter part of chapter 20, we find various laws associated with the Ten Commandments that are given, all the way into chapter 23 and down to about verse 33. But I particularly want to look in chapter 24 and verse 3. Chapter 24 and verse 3. "So Moses came, and he told the people all of the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered and said with one voice, all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and the 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Now look at verse 7. "Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said, we will do and obey." This became a routine with the Israelites. The law was to be read. Reading was necessary for the survival of the Israelites. In order to keep their land, in order to be a special treasure, they needed that reading so they would know the commands and they would be able to obey God. And even when we come into the New Testament, the Jews kept up that routine or habit of reading. And one example we have is in Acts chapter 13 in verses 14 through 15, where Paul and Barnabas have gone into the city of Antioch. And they went in on the Sabbath day, where the Jews were of a routine, it was their routine, to read from the law of God. So it was kept up even in the New Testament time. The strength of Israel depended upon reading God's law. And I want to take you back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and look at verse 14 through 20, especially want to read verses 14 and 15. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." Going down to verse 18. "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, or a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." What was the success of that king? It was based upon reading. He was to make a copy of the law. The law was more or less kept in the custodial care of the Levites. but he makes a copy. He is to read that law. He is to learn to fear God and to be careful in that he served God in every way he can. We lose that, or we've lost that in our time, where people are, they have fear. There's very little fear when it comes to God and respect and serving God. And there's also a sloppy sense of obedience. And part of the reason is because not enough people are reading the Word of God. The king could not afford to be lax in his respect for God, nor sloppy in his obedience. He was the king. And he and Moses here, he is giving the command that he insists, God insists, the king read these things. But another thing comes out in this matter of reading. By his reading the law, it would keep him humble. He would always be going back to the thing that controlled the way he should conduct himself, so that he would never raise himself above the people as if he were a better person than the rest of the Israelites. Oh, he was the king and had authority. That's right, and that was a part of it. But he was to follow the law just like everybody else was. It's amazing how many people in positions of prominence, maybe they have their PhDs and they want to show and express their philosophies about religion, but they haven't read the Bible like they should. So they are elevated above others, and they'll look down on people who want to spend time finding what the Bible actually says or referring to a verse of Scripture. Oh, well, that's beneath them. Reading the Bible, like Moses was saying the king should do, would keep a person from being like that. They would follow truth, they would do what was right, and give them strength. Let's look at an example of that. And that example is Josiah of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 22 through chapter 23, we have the account of Josiah. He was a young king, and this was toward the end of Judah's power. He was a good king. We notice some things about his respect for God. First of all, in the beginning, where he commissions a refurbishing of the temple. And while they were doing that, they found the law. They found the books of the law in the temple. Well, what is that saying? Why were they lost? Why had not anybody noticed they were gone? It's because they hadn't been reading it. And the evidence that they hadn't been reading it is seen in the fact that Judah was on the decline. They were going downhill. Josiah comes along as a breath of fresh air. He found the law, and if you remember the account, they took the law, and Josiah, he was very much disturbed by this. But he put his heart into the law. He trusted in it, and it spared Israel, at least for a period of time, the destruction that was due them because of the wickedness of his forefathers. He read it in chapter 23 and verses 1 through 3. We can read where it says he read that law to the Israelites. And because of this reading, he drove away sin out of Judah. He caused the people to tear down the idolatrous places of worship, or places of idolatrous worship. And also because he read, God respected him. In verses chapter 23 and verse 21 through 24 and 25, it talks about how God respected him for having stayed with or followed the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 9 through 13, the scripture says, "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." Read it. Read it to your children. This is what was going to give them strength in the time of the challenges they would face with the wicked people around them. And if you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, there are some reflections of what we just read in chapter 31 about reading to children. But look at it carefully with me. Beginning in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now that goes back to what we read earlier. You will be a special treasure. You will have all of these blessings. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What was he describing here? He was saying that the success of Israel is based upon their faithfulness to the law. The law can only be known if it's read. If it's read regularly. And I think more than actually writing on the doorposts and so forth, which could have become more ritual than a practicality, what he is saying is, make sure that the reading takes place regularly. Where do you go regularly? You go in and out of your house, that door. You won't crawl through the window quite as often. You won't go the other direction quite as often, but you will go in and out of that door regularly. And when things are written there, read it regularly. I think that's his point. Regularity in reading. And not only that, read to your children. Read to your children who will read to their children, and they will keep that law fresh so it doesn't get stale and they drift away. That's something we need to think about today. What about the church tomorrow? How strong will it be? The strength of any congregation depends upon how much each individual reads and reads to their children and makes sure there is a comfortable relationship between the child and the Word of God by that familiarity through reading. After Joshua defeated Jericho and Ai, they read the law, or he read the law to them in Joshua chapter 8 in verses 30 through 35. Israel and Judah, like we noted a while ago in the days of Josiah, they found the book of the law. Well, eventually, both Israel and Judah were taken captive. And you can trace it back to the fact they didn't spend time reading the law. They didn't stay in obedience to God's law because they just ignored it and forgot all about it. But then God brought them back together. And when he brought them back together, emphasized again what will keep them from losing everything and becoming weak, and it was reading. I want to take you to Nehemiah in chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8. To me, this is one of the most dramatic scenes in the Old Testament, I guess. Nehemiah was appointed by the Persian king, or at least he was appointed to be the governor over the Israelites, who were allowed to go back into their motherland that they had been taken away from by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And so Nehemiah was the governor. Ezra was a priest, and Ezra came back to be a part of that reconstruction. And after all of the efforts were made to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, then we find that Ezra reads to the people, but follow along with me if you will. In chapter 8 and verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear and understand on the first day of the seventh month. Then they read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at the right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on the left hand, Padaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They had a reverence for the word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That is the essence of gospel preaching. If that is not accomplished when a preacher preaches the gospel, he's failed. There are many who like the sound of words, and before you get through, you don't know what he said. But here we have an example. Read from the Word of God, your source, and then make sense of it so that everyone could understand. As we look a little further down in verse 12, it says, And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Some people clamor for more emotion in worship services. I think the reason that some of them are not having much emotion in worship services the way God wants it, they're having to look for it in other outer stimulation in some way, is because they're not reading. When these people read and heard the law of Moses and the teaching of God's word, when they heard it and understood it, they rejoiced. It had an emotional stir on them. If you don't take much time to really dig into the scriptures, you're not going to get much emotion from the word of God. But staying with the word of God and really looking at what it has to say, there's plenty of emotion to go around by doing that. Look at one more verse, and that's verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of Moses, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. In the Old Testament, we see emphasis in reading. But I want to move on to the New Testament now, and notice that Jesus emphasized reading in his work while he was on the earth. The Jews opposed Jesus on several occasions. One time it was the matter of his disciples who were gathering food on the Sabbath day in Matthew 12 and verses 3 through 5, and they challenged Jesus, and Jesus says, Have you not read? Have you not read? On another occasion, the Jews challenged him in Matthew 19:4 about divorce, the question of divorce and so forth, and what did he say? Have you not read? On another occasion, the chief priests and the scribes questioned the other people praising Jesus, and he said, Have you never read? He takes them back to reading. Reading was important. The chief priests and the elders, they challenged his authority in Matthew 21 and verse 42, and he said, Have you never read? The Sadducees challenged him because they didn't believe in the resurrection, and Jesus was preaching the resurrection, and so they challenged him, and he says, Have you not read? And so he appealed to the scriptures. Satan tested him in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 4 and 7 and 10, from three different angles, he is challenged by Satan there. And what did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. He answered every time with, It is written, which implies, read it. Read what is written. That is how he answered them. A lawyer came and tested Jesus on one occasion in Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 through 28. And he said, What is written in the law? And he answered the lawyer, What is your reading of it? His answer was in regard to what it was in regard to the matter of reading. Now, when someone comes up to you in a study and they ask you, what do you think about this? What should your answer first be then? What is written? What did God's Word say? Paul made the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, not to even think beyond what is written. So what is written and reading what is written was valuable. Jesus took them back to what is written. And the sad part about it is that the Jews had a certain amount of reverence for the law that Jesus said what is written, as you referred to it. And they just hadn't been reading it. They hadn't read it like God expected them to read it. The apostles also used reading as a very important part of their preaching. They make references to the Old Testament frequently. Well, if a New Testament preacher's out here preaching about Jeremiah and what Isaiah said, then that obviously implies you need to go back and read what Isaiah said to know about this. And we see several examples where the Old Testament prophets and the writers were quoted. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, look at this, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were saying words that impressed the audience, that they were praising God and glorifying God. And then some of them said, you were drunk, and Peter stood up and said, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which Joel prophesied. Then from Joel, he goes and writes and tells them what David had prophesied. In other words, he was saying the Old Testament has this information in it and is telling about these events you're seeing on this day, which means if they were going to try to prove that, what would they have to do? They'd have to go back and read it. That was an effort to draw people's attention to the things that needed to be read. Stephen, when he preached in Acts chapter 7, gave a history lesson of Israel. If you ever want to condense a history of Israel in one little place, read chapter 7. He talks about the Israelites and Abraham and all of those characters, and he describes them. Well, that, of course, then takes a person's mind back to what was written so that a person could go back and read those things. And the preachers appealed to those writings because the writings were from God and they had power in their preaching. The Hebrew writer frequently quotes Old Testament scriptures. Comparing the Thessalonians and the Bereans, go with me to Acts chapter 17. This is an interesting comparison, which involved reading. It was important to these people. Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas are at Thessalonica. Now I'll get here. Here we go. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And you remember we said something earlier in chapter 13, what do they do in the synagogue on the Sabbath? They read from the Scriptures. And so Paul took advantage of that again here in Thessalonica. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, these people whom I preach to you, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now you remember we said in Antioch of Pisidia in chapter 13, they went into the synagogue where the law was being read. Well, it was the same here. They went into Thessalonica to the synagogue where the Jews would read regularly, and it was Paul's custom to do this because that's when the audience gathered on the Sabbath. That was their worship day. And they read from the Scriptures. So they knew about the Scriptures, but Paul then would take them and read through these Scriptures with them and explain and demonstrate that Christ was the one that these Scriptures were talking about. I can just see him referring over here. Go over with me to Isaiah. Go over with me to Jeremiah. Let me tell you what they were talking about, and let me demonstrate to you through the powers that I have from God and the things that have happened in Jerusalem for over the last several years, and that is about this Jesus. He's the one that fulfills what you should be reading and studying all along and understanding, and he made them understand it, and they didn't like it because it went against their preconceived ideas, and ultimately they were run out of town. And so we come to the city of Berea. Look at verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And guess what they did? Well, if you took verses 2 and 3 of the chapter and put it right here in the next sentence, that's what he did. He went into the synagogue. He had opportunity to do the same thing he did at Thessalonica. He went with the Old Testament scriptures. He explained how that Jesus was the fulfillment of these things. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. They received the word. What word? The word where Paul was reasoning from the scriptures and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So the picture is this. Paul took them back to the Old Testament to bring them up to date in the time of Christ in the preaching he was doing. These brethren had a more honest heart in that when they heard him read these scriptures and explain what they were saying, and as verse 3 says, explain and demonstrate that this Christ was the fulfillment, that they themselves, being honorable men, wouldn't take the word of a stranger walking into town saying Jesus fulfills these things. They then go to the scriptures, and what do? They read them. They read them to prove something, to prove whether or not these men are telling the truth. And guess what? Because their hearts were honest, not prejudiced, they were open and they saw what Paul was saying was right. And they acknowledged it. They searched it out and they proved it. Have you ever heard a preacher stand up and say, if I say anything that is not right according to the Word of God, please call it to my attention. I expect you to study on your own. Search the things out I'm telling you. Look into your scriptures and find these things. Don't just take my word for it. Look at what the Bible says. Well, that's what he was doing. He was challenging them in that sense, and they took the challenge, and they took the scriptures, and they saw that he was right. And that solidified in their mind a confidence in the gospel of Christ and in Christ himself. They obeyed the gospel. There were many who were obedient to the truth. So the apostles took great advantage of that. Look at what the apostle Paul said to the brethren in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3 he said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The plan of salvation is what he's referring to. It was that which was unrevealed, which became revealed. I have written it to you. Now read it. When you read it, you'll understand what I understand, what God's told me about all of this. You read it, and you can understand. In another place, he told the brethren to share the letters that were written. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now when the epistle is read among you, see that you read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, keep in mind that they weren't just reading some kind of casual newsletter here. These were inspired letters. These were biblical, if you please. These were from God guiding these men to write instructions that these people needed. Read them. Read them. It was so important. Is it any wonder then that maybe the preacher will constantly say, read your Bibles, or the Bible class teacher tell their students, read the Bible? I don't think we have to wonder, because the whole Bible is saturated with the idea. Now, just we've got 5 minutes, and I'm going to cram some things in here just before we finish, and that is in regard to what the reading can help us accomplish. Notice that salvation depends upon reading. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 12 through 13 and verses 15 through 16, Paul is encouraging Timothy here in his habits of reading and understanding and being faithful as a minister of the Lord. And he mentions that about reading to them. Give attention to reading. It's thought that maybe this would involve him reading to others as well as reading himself. Obviously, he'd have to do that if he was reading to others. But then at the last part of that text, he said that you may save both yourself and those who hear you. Reading, the value of reading. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. At the end of John's writing in the Gospel of John, John recorded this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written
that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These are written. Why? That you might believe. How? Because when you read it, you'll believe it. And then you'll have eternal life. So we walk by faith. But that faith comes from reading the things of God's Word. Reading will save our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read a while ago, where they were to read to their children, read to their grandchildren. They were to make this reading apparent in all parts of their house and everyday walk of their life. Because reading gave them made them acquainted with the law, and the law is what guided them. And the less they read, the more wicked they became. It kind of correlates in that way. But we can also notice that Timothy was one who was taught by his mother and his grandmother, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, that as he was raised, we look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 15, where the passage says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." An infant needs to be read to the day it's born. They say, well, that may be kind of hard if they've got problems in there. Well, get my point. That infant begins to pick up the rhythm and the occasion and the sound of your voice when you read the Bible, and soon will begin to distinguish it from any other noise of the other children or other kind of readings. A nursing mother should read to that child. There's something about that rhythm that soon that child will be 5 years old and the habit of reading will be so natural to them. And when they grow up, they'll respect the Word of God because it was as part of them as their nourishment was. Read to your children. That, to me, is what Moses was saying about the children and grandchildren. Saturate them with the Word of God. And finally, to be able to defend the gospel. To be able to stand firm for what's right, that would serve and obey God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read where some translations will read in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself." Some translations say, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Why? Well, if you go back in the context, he says in verse 14, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." So, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Rightly divide the word of truth. Read it. Read it. Continue to read it, because there's going to be folks that are going to try to tear you down, and you need to be ready with your reading and the understanding of God's Word. Well, is reading the priority in your life? Is it a priority? Do you schedule reading? Your schedule is busy. Your work schedule takes a lot of time. Traffic commuting takes time. A lot of things take time. But you need to take a sharp knife and carve out a place to read. The most important thing you can do in your life is to know God's Word to be ready for the next life. And our busy schedule that we have around us isn't going to get us there, but understanding God's Word will. Do you read and study it regularly? Do you read and study it regularly with your children? If you don't, start a routine. That'd be so important to their older years. Courage and strong faith depend on knowing what is in God's Word. Everything in life must pass God's test found in His book. So it's like we are going through life with a test, and God's already given us the answers. You ever had teachers do that? Once in a while I'd have a teacher do that. I think she felt so sorry for how ignorant we were. They said, "Here's the answers. See if you can learn it this way, you know." Well, we have the answers. We know what we can do to go to heaven. We know how we can pass God's test, but we've got to go and find those answers. They're there. We just need to use them. That's all. That's my lesson for this morning. Thank you for your attention.